Our Advent message series continues into this final message of the year, being those broad sweeps of three concepts that was mentioned in the video. And that is that this is about a pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage is different from just a journey from getting from point A to point B, but a pilgrimage is intentional in terms of deepening a person's faith, their connection with God and with each other. And those pilgrimages are often led by mentors and by guides. And those guides throughout the season of Advent have been the people of the Bible who had experienced the third point of the whole series of messages, the broad sweeps, and that is that there are thin places. Thin places where we encounter our God in deep and meaningful ways. Thin places where the border between, the boundary between the spiritual and the physical is thin, and we can hear God more clearly, be inspired to communicate with God ourselves, to experience God's presence in our life. And so with that understanding, I invite you can take out the message notes that's found in your bulletin. If you like to follow along and fill in the blanks that are there, you can write in the margins, whatever is helpful for you. There's also 5 days of devotional material, Monday through Friday, and there's also videotaped messages that I give Monday through Friday, Pastor Jack's daily devotion, so you can it's all meant to make this service of worship last a little longer in our hearts and our minds. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. December 28th. So let me ask you, do you have all your decorations and lights taken down and put away? Anybody? Not until March. We had somebody in our first service all done. All done. Everything's put away. I said, what's that? And that's you. Oh, okay. Don't be offended by what I'm about to say. It's a silly question, and if you're at all like us, we like to leave the decorations up for a while. And frankly, we always have our church staff Christmas gathering after the new year. I mean, it's not until January 9th this year where we gather together and enjoy our time together after the hustle and the bustle of the season. It's a silly question, but I remember Christmas this past when we would spend part of our Christmas day taking down at least our Christmas tree, because we were going to load up the kids and head for Colorado, where my in-laws lived, and we really wanted them to know their grandchildren, so we schlepped out to Colorado, oh, probably a couple decades at least, to get those kids out there and have a connection with my wife's parents. And it was always an adventure and always fun and just a great time. But I do remember one year vividly where we'd had the tree up. I mean, the tree's up since Thanksgiving, right? And we just took all the bulbs up and just threw them onto the couch and left them all there to be put away after we got back from Colorado. Because you got to get the tree out, right? In order to pack up the family, head to Colorado, we needed to get that tree down. It would be a real pine needle mess all over the floor. And, of course, it'd be a fire hazard as well. But now that all of our parents are gone, it's our time to have our family come to us, and with a son who is a pastor, we'd just soon wait until after the holy days to gather. The problem with leaving the tree up, so long as it becomes a frenzied time of taking it down, you know, at the end, because you do get all those needles all over. It's been up since Thanksgiving weekend. And of course, there are other decorations and the nativity creche to be put away, Mary and Joseph, the angels, the shepherds, the cattle, and the baby Jesus. I always feel a little morose, a little sad when packing up our nativity scene, especially Jesus. It seems a little wrong. We've just celebrated the birth of Jesus into human history 20 centuries ago, and we've once again welcomed Christ into our hearts, our minds, our lives anew. But next Sunday we'll commemorate the arrival of the Magi from the East 2 years after Jesus' birth. And the following Sunday, we will be commemorating Jesus' baptism as an adult. We're moving fast. In past centuries, Christmas celebrations certainly have changed. In the first centuries, Christmas was a really solemn day of prayer and thanksgiving. And 500 years ago, Christmas was just the beginning of a 12-day celebration. Authors Andy Langford and his daughter Anne Langford Duncan, both United Methodist clergy, in their book, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, write these words, quote, "The 12 days of Christmas now include, among others, St. Stephen's Day, which is English Boxing Day, December 26th, Holy Innocence Day, which is today, December 28th, the Feast of the Holy Family, December 29, tomorrow, Feast of St. Sylvester, December 31st, New Year's Eve, the Circumcision of Our Lord, January 1st, Scotland's New Year's Day, Hogmanay, and the Feast of the Holy Name on January 3rd. So those 12 days are not just about partridge in a pear tree and everything else. It's about a continual celebration of God's presence and meaningful rituals in our lives. For many, Christmas is not the last day of festivities, but just the beginning. And maybe I'm just a little out of sync with the centuries, and perhaps that is why I'm finding it disconcerting to pack away the Christmas decorations, particularly the nativity scene. It seems wrong to quickly wrap the baby Jesus in tissue and store him away in a box for another year, especially when there are gifts we've received still around. We've at least symbolically packed away the most meaningful gift of all, Jesus. In his final message of our Advent pilgrimage, today we are once again guided by two Johns, John of Patmos, the author of Revelation, and John, the writer of the gospel that bears his name. And throughout this series of messages, the prophecies and proclamations have been really twofold, sort of a bad news, good news announcements. And in the book of Revelation, written by John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, there's a pattern of repeated judgment and eschatological resolution. Eschatological simply means last things or final days or end times. And the vision that John received was about the final battle between good and evil, personified by Christ or the evil one or the devil, whichever name you embrace as the personification of evil. That battle, as described in Revelation, is one in which nations that are deceived by Satan are opposed to God and God's righteous people in a place called Armageddon. And Christ is coming back from heaven, vanquishing the evil armies with a sword from his mouth. I don't know if you've ever looked at it, or you know, you really can't see it much, but this is the Revelation window over here. So every week a choir looks upon Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth, and it's a bit scary and a little bit weird. Christ coming back from heaven, vanquishing those armies. Fire then comes down to consume the evil armies as a sure sign of God's judgment. And then after Satan is bound for a millennium, a thousand years, he's released for a final rebellion until he is cast into the lake of fire. Such images. And the victory of Christ over evil ushers in a new creation of heaven and earth, and God's reign is ensured, and there will be ultimately peace. How many of you want peace? Peace, I want peace. The first earth and heaven are passed away, and the seas are no more. The belief is that the seas was a place of evil creatures. They dwelt, had been around, those thoughts have been around for thousands of years, right up to the age of discovery in the 15th and 16th, 17th century. And we read about a loud voice, supposedly a heavenly voice, in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 21. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the next verse gives instruction to John, telling them, write this. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. The judgment is over, and a kingdom marked by peace and God's presence with his people will begin. The scary parts of Revelation are resolved with a kingdom of justice and righteousness and God's merciful presence. This vision was received by John in his thin place on that island of Patmos. You might remember as part of this series of messages that he was in a cave that had three cracks in it, and it was believed that those three cracks allowed the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to speak to John. Patmos was a place where John communicated with God, and God communicated with John, and he dare not disobey God in writing down that vision. So chapter 21 of Revelation, from which we read from today, is considered the climax of this strange vision that John experienced, a vision of the new holy city of Jerusalem, beautiful as it was in its heyday about 1,000 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. God is present to his people, victorious people over the evil of this world. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Mourning, death, crying, pain will be no more. How beautiful will that be for the faithful of God? We've begun with the end in mind and the result of the ultimate battle between good and evil. Let's take a look at what John, the author of our gospel letter, writes in the very beginning of his witness of work of God through Jesus the Christ. The first 18 verses of John's gospel is known as the prologue in it to the entire gospel, and it talks about the birth of Christ in a very different ways from Luke and Matthew's birth narratives. Echoing the first chapter of Genesis, the Christ is the Word that became flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And we're told that this Word created all things. Remember how God created the universe? By speaking words. And then we read in John's Gospel, reflects Genesis 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Christ that ever eternal essence of Jesus was in the beginning, and the Word was life, and the life was the light of the world. And Jesus, the Christ who was, is, and is to come, always has always existed. That first Christmas over 20 centuries ago was how God entered into human history. Christ, as part of the Holy Trinity of God, has always been and was with the world when the man Jesus walked the face of this earth. In verse 5, we read, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it." Friends, I don't know about you, but in my conversations with many people, they are afraid. They are afraid. We're afraid of the economy, and our finances are unstable. Politicians have forgotten to work for the people, making compromises that demonstrate that they are concerned that, you know, they're not concerned, frankly, about the greater good of our people. Violence takes too many lives, and wars rage in Ukraine, Africa, and in the Middle East. We battle addictions and mental illness. Shelters and food banks are overwhelmed. I was so sad this weekend to learn that one of our sister ministries in downtown Detroit, the Cass Avenue, what do they call it? It's incorporated as part of Cass Avenue United Methodist Church. Cass Avenue Social Services is double their capacity, and now they're being, blamed for poor conditions, and they're just overwhelmed, friends. They're just overwhelmed. Our brown and black siblings are afraid that ICE raids will rip them from their homes and separate them from their families and from each other. It's always bothered me when I see ICE agents wearing masks. It's intimidating, and it seems to be a scare tactic. So I did some research. And the reason they wear masks is fear of doxing, which means that people can identify them. They'll put up their names on websites. So they are fearful too. Everyone is living in fear in that whole process. Indeed, we are living in dark and dangerous times, a fearful world. But Christmas serves as a reminder that God responds to the darkness and the world through Emmanuel, which you may remember means God is with us. Christmas is a reminder that God is with us, and we see images of God in Jesus all the time. You know, our Jewish brothers and sisters in order not to violate the second and the Ten Commandments. Never create an image of God. They believe that's how they are faithful to their scripture. But Christian artists from the earliest days of the church have no qualms about painting, drawing, sculptures, and images of God in the flesh. And Jesus is that flesh. Jesus is the Word of God in flesh, reminds us that we also, as a church, as the present Jesus in the flesh, we are the living body of Christ in the world. Christmas is a gift from God reminding us that God is with us. And furthermore, it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus the Christ to make sure that this gift from God is a gift that keeps on giving. Presbyterian pastor and writer Frank Beale wrote of reading a story that touched him deeply. It's about a hungry child, a little girl who prayed earnestly one Christmas for food and toys, but nothing happened. She related her prayers to a cynical friend who asked her with a sneer, "What happened? What happened to this God of yours? Why didn't he hear and answer your prayers?" And to that the child answered simply, "Oh, I'm sure God heard me. I told someone to bring me a Christmas gift, but I guess they just forgot." Pastor Bill comments, quote, "There's more than a childish naivete in her reply. More often than not, the problem in the world are not the fault of God, but are because we do not fulfill our part in our partnership with Him. Like Mary, we are called to be partners with God, and accepting that challenge and privilege is what it means to obey God." So as we close this year, 2025, I want to encourage you to receive Christmas as a gift that you are continuing to give. We've talked a lot about thin places where we can encounter God and Jesus in deep and meaningful ways. Thin places is that boundary between the physical and the spiritual is thin, and there are places where we feel closer to God. We're more apt to communicate with our loving Creator. But could it be that thin places exist between us as well, friends? Just giving you a beat. Could it be that thin places exist between us as well? Can we see Jesus in each other? Can others see Jesus in us? I want you to take a moment. Look around. Crane your head around. Look around people. Look into people's faces. Look at each other. Look at each other. Some of you are not doing it. Look at each other. I'm serious. Look at each other. Could it be that Jesus is closer than we think? And that's the word of God for the people of God here at Central Methodist Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And the people said, Amen.